We are the church in education. We are the servant teachers of the gospel. I greet you, students, this morning, and fellow staff, and faculty and colleagues, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, and all workers. It's an exciting honor to share with you, to get my chance to share Christian education. So I hope you fill up your piece of paper with some exciting tidbits of what Christian education really is. We are all Christian educators, and we're called to learn. We're called to learn to teach, to go, so that we can be creative in the teaching and making of disciples. Well, as I've understood, some professors in various schools, at some inaugurations I've been in, they read excerpts from their dissertations. Some dissertations I've got in my office or picked up are 600 pages long, 300 and 400 pages, 200. I forget. I think mine's 275. And it's exciting to share with you the correlational analysis of curriculum development, so I thought I would share that with you. And it is indeed very interesting, but I want to break it up into excerpts if I did. But I got to thinking about that, and today we want to focus on an overview of Christian education, of which curriculum is a part of. And so on the journey that I took, on 5-year journey, my advisor and my editor and my committee would cut and delete out of my dissertation. It was precious material. And for those of you that were in research class, methods class, then you well know, read, 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 write, 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 click, 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 and sometimes cry, cry, cry. But when it was really finished, with Jesus walking beside you, you can celebrate. So Professor Tobena, hang in there. He'll soon be celebrating when his is finished, we hope. Well, in class last week, and I don't see Apu here. Is Apu here? He's not here. Apu reminded us, I have it in my notes anyway, reminded us that Ecclesiastes says everything is meaningless. And so that ended the class, in that particular class. Where you go with that, but I got to thinking about that, and I thought, well, Ecclesiastes didn't know about Christian education, so we're going to teach the writer this morning that Christian education has meaning. So I've chosen some elements of Christian education to encourage and to enlighten us. I'll introduce my background briefly. I think most of you know that I'm a Lolo, of course, but also in my life, my background in Christian education goes back to around 1785, as we understand. The Lord has woven into my life the Wesleyan educational heritage that goes back almost to John Wesley's time in the Western world. It's thought that my relative William Elliott started the first Sunday school in the 1780s in USA on my maternal mother's side. When he started that, and then the church kept moving westward with the circuit riding pastors, the particular church I grew up in was one of the oldest Methodist churches west of the Mississippi. And the founder of that church was a circuit riding preacher by the name of James Keat, and his mother had been converted and found a personal relationship with Jesus Christ under the ministry of John Wesley himself. Some of the charter members of that church were my relatives. However, early on as a child, when God died, and I think some of you theologians will understand that, when God died, my family migrated to the Nazarene Church. And in that movement, there was about 1 million people left the denomination in that era and moved to various denominations. And there, now, I'm hoping that our family already over 2 or 3 generations now vies for having the most members in a family at a wonderful place called Mid-America, Nazarene University. Now, I know Dr. Mitch has never heard of that place, and Dr. Land, but my sisters and my cousins, my siblings, my wife, and now my children, several of our children have gone there, so we have a whole list. Some of them work there, some of them work for the church around the world, and this very moment, very close to us in proximity, our daughter is on a music team with a pastor that graduated from here. It is a small world. Well, first, let me give you a brief overview of the rationale for biblical foundations of Christian education. Let's go to slide 2 if you have that numbered back there. We're going to deal with 3 questions, and we cannot answer all of the questions that I would like to have dealt with. Questions such as, what is Christian education in general? Where's Christian education going? So we're going to narrow it to looking at the foundations of Christian education, and we're going to look at 3 questions, and those are, and you can write those on your sheet if you'd like to get your titles going. What is the foundation of Christian education? Slide 3, please. The biblical foundations are found in what you heard last week, so I can keep that part brief. You heard that from Dr. Catherine Stonehouse of 2 sessions in chapel, coming right out of the Shema, the biblical foundation this morning of Christian education. And if you remember those lessons, take your sheet again, and a great way of remembering is to pick this up and to write down some of the things that are in your mind that the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart about when she spoke last week, unfolding the scripture to you. So this is a great time to pick those back up to renew your memory. When you do that, you will be able to remember more what God's wanting you to learn. We go to the Shema there. And I think we were discussing last week, and I was frantically taking notes, thinking about what to share with you today. And we were looking, I was looking at that also. And as I would do, I was thinking about what to share today. And I was thinking that as she was sharing the goals, that Christian education has a biblical mandate also of preparing teachers. And for those teachers to both teach and make disciples, tying that with Matthew 28. Again, the theme that we are all Christian educators. We look at our Lord, and our Lord was the first teacher. And in class, we've argued and debated, was a mother the first teacher? Was Moses the first teacher? But it seems like in the Shema, God is saying through Moses, hear me, I'm speaking to you. But indeed, mothers are an early teacher, still are today. We find in the Shema that Christian education is everywhere, all the time, and it's for anybody. And a few thousand years later from the Shema, or however long it is, Dr. Modine, hanging on the cross, was a person who was still teaching on the cross, everywhere, anytime, all the people, even his enemies and the Roman soldiers. So we find here that we're to love God with all our heart, mind, and strength, and we find that we're to be wholeheartedly involved in the learning process. And simple as it might sound, and I've been learning there as we go over that, we're always learning, we're all lifelong learners, by the way, that this impress word, according to the Hebrew, means repeat. So repeat these things over and over to your children. And I wonder in the 21st century how easy that is to do. Thus, one of the challenges for Christian education. It's a very busy century we live in. It's a very high-speed century. And this century has so much information coming at us that we find it's a little bit hard to teach these things often, continually repeating them to our children. Children are nurtured at their mother's breast, and Yinzi and Xinzu's little boy, Alex, is already learning Christian education, and we heard that last week, and we reaffirmed that Susanna Wesley also taught her children the first words they learned as she was holding them and sitting them on her knee was the Lord's Prayer and to pray. I confess to you today, of all the children my wife and I raised, and now we're Lolo and Lolas, that the first word my first son learned was not a prayer. It was McDonald's. That's a true story. Tell your children these things while you're at home and on the road to Manila or to Baguio or in the jeepney. And that may not be possible in the jeepney. Sometimes I get on jeepneys and that music is so loud, it would be pretty hard for me to tell anybody anything. But think of them when you talk to them when you go to bed and when you get up. And there again, if I had time, I'd share how Susanna Wesley did this. And tie them as symbols on your hands, and wear them on your foreheads, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. But perhaps, perhaps, the Hebrews missed something. They missed the heart. Today, if you go to the Holy Land, where I used to be a tour guide a long time ago, they still put a little box here, and they still, on their right or left arm, wrap around a leather thing and put a box up here called a phylactery of the law, and I think of the Shema on them, externally, physically. It looks like that's a little bit hard to do today, and I don't see anybody here doing that. Perhaps we move toward talking about Christian education of the heart. God wants Christian education to be upon our hearts and not accomplished by the external phylacteries and things that we do. I have with me today a real mezuzah. And when I was a Holy Land tour guide, come Dr. Modine, and take this mezuzah. Anytime somebody knock on the door, and that was on the door of each home, it's still there today. You go to New York to the Jewish quarters. You go to the Holy Land, and on every motel room and on the doors of every home and on the gate is one of these. And inside is the Shema in Hebrew. Only Dr. Modine, I think, can say that in Hebrew here. But hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. They say that, touch their forehead, and go in and out of the house. That's how often that scripture is impressed upon their minds. Dr. Modine passed the mezuzah around, and Joseph picked it up when it ends up back there. I need that back, please. And that's the actual mezuzah. Look at the back of it if you can see the little Hebrew Shema wrapped up in that. And there's different types of mezuzahs. There's olive wood ones and different ones. They're all about that size as you see the real thing. You'll see the Jewish symbols there of that mezuzah. How familiar are you with the Jewish symbols? Take a look at those today and study the symbols for a moment. Quickly, we move to the New Testament church. And we see the story of the church and see how it was born in Pentecost, one of the most important holidays of our Christian world, Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, where Jesus gave birth to the church through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see there the parts of the church unfolding. And I tried to learn from Dr. Land yesterday how to pronounce these parts of the church in the Greek. But, you Greek students suffer with me. Letrogia. He says he nodded yes. He knows what that is. Diakonia. This one's so easy. Everybody gets this one. Koinonia. For some reason, we're familiar with that one. And prophetia. Prophetia, kerygma. I know I slaughtered those students. Forgive me. So you can study those further on the five parts that we in Christian education sometimes teach and interweave throughout the church with the didache and the paideia of teaching, looking at the teachings of the church and try to blend those into all the parts. So the Gospels show us now, as we move along, the Gospels show us that Christian education is executed by walking along the roads, in the homes, at the gates. And Christian education, or as it's sometimes called now, moving toward Christian formation, is for everyone. So indeed, the mezuzah itself and the phylacteries came and walked among us. Education of the heart, coming from none other than the Son himself, our master teacher. Jesus never ever walked up behind a big pulpit like this one and preached. He never had his own church or a motorcycle or a car. He never had a home. His teachings were never on the internet in those days and never in air-conditioned classrooms. And yet Jesus used the first smart board, the first PowerPoint, and several first multimedia presentations. You'll have to be in our Christian ed classes to know what those are. Jesus gave many exams To his credit, I won't say how many in this situation this morning, because that question's on a test sometimes, but the disciples were always getting exams from Jesus. But by the way, we all aspire to be disciples here this morning. That's our part of our goal in life. But bad news is this. The disciples flunked almost every exam Jesus gave them till after the resurrection. Jesus didn't come to lecture or to teach facts, but he came and broke his heart with us. We call that transformational learning. And so we find now in the Bible, as we look at the Bible, that there are three parts of Christian education, biblical parts of Christian education. Those three parts of Christian education are the church, the school. Oh, it's not supposed to be up. Well, okay. All right. You got it. I didn't know that was up there yet. Thank you, Joseph. You got in a hurry there, or whoever. God ordained the family in the Old Testament. He moved the family and had the temple, the tabernacle, and then the temple. And Jesus went to the synagogue school, the church, the family, and the church, and the school. Well, this morning we'll take a look at slide number 4. Some brief clips of what Wesleyan Christian education is. As Wesleyans, we have a solid history in Christian education. Wesley was first and foremost a Christian educator. Is Dr. Wood here? Oh, yeah, he is. Well, I hope Dr. Wood and Dr. Dick understand that. The Wesleyan movement is attributed to much theology. There are journals and theological papers. And there's not too much written about the Christian education. And I think Dr. Dick likes to write theological papers on the Wesleyan materials era. Even though he wasn't technically a systematic theologian, as at least I understand. A lot of trees have been destroyed over the theology, and only maybe perhaps all through history, one or two trees have been destroyed over the Christian education practices of the great educator, founder of our church. Wesley wrote very much about education. He established boarding schools, and he wrote over 400 pages alone, theologians, of curriculum, 400 pages. Well, that's a lot of stuff for the parents and children. Very comprehensive. They were for his Methodist families, according to Gail Carlton Felton. Christian educators such as Dr. Wesley Tracy and Dr. Dean Blevins and some others have written a few articles in the Wesley Theological Journal that you'll hopefully find in the library here. And in the educational field of the Church of the Nazarene, you will find that even in our church, we have some educational ties, according to Wesley Tracy and Stan Ingersoll in a book titled The Church of the Nazarene. Some of our distinguishing marks from other denominations are, and one of those marks is, that we have established and we're very strong into Christian colleges and Bible colleges. Well, Wesley bought and remodeled a building, and it was called the Foundry. Then after the Foundry, it was used for a school, and it was used for all sorts of things. And then in Mr. Wesley's own journals, we see that he founded Kingswood Schools. And he writes in a plain account of Kingswood School that the first point is the answer to the design of Christian education by forming the minds through the help of God to wisdom and holiness by installing the principles of true religion, speculative and practical, and training them up in the ancient way that they might be rational, scriptural Christians, found in his journals in 1872. The ramifications for the church today would find that another author stresses the importance of Christian education by saying that the world was both Wesley's parish and classroom. And most of us in seminary would know the famous saying attributed to Wesley, "The world is my parish." But we in Christian education would tack on, "And the world is my classroom." As a note, Charles Wesley wrote a hymn for the dedication of the Kingswood School. And I'm not sure that we've ever sang that hymn here. Do you want me to sing it to you? No, you don't. Best I can tell, it was found in the last hymnal in 1872. But that's a hymn Charles wrote for the dedication of John Wesley's school, the educator he was. And John Wesley preached one of his most critical and important sermons at the founding of the Kingswood School, by the way, and that's in his journal. Where did Wesley get his passion for Christian education? We look very briefly this morning to his mother's life, Susanna, the importance of his mother, reading the Bible to them 5 times a day, structuring their lives. You must not forget that Susanna got married at the age of 21 and had 20 children. She knew how to deal with children. That's an instant school right there. She was experienced. She was an astute theologian and a great educator. And Susanna trained all people. She taught her girls education before. This is so rebellious in those days, before they learned to cook and sew. She trained them to read and write. Remember that thought. Susanna Wesley opened the door to girls going to school in many of the countries some of you are from. Comes from that Wesleyan influence that your grandmothers or great-grandmothers were able to go to school from that very beginning. Wesley learned at his mother's knee, and Dr. Cunningham recently was speaking here, and he's on the theme recently of, he took up the theme of Timothy, which Timothy comes from, in the scriptures they're talking about mother, the importance of mother and grandmother there of Timothy, and how they had an intergenerational influence on Timothy through his spiritual formation. And so that's true for Wesley, as his mother was a great influence on his formation. His father Samuel was a pastor. And his father Samuel, one of the craziest guys of the church. Can you believe anybody like Samuel would write a commentary on the book of Job? Can you believe that anybody would do that? Well, anyway, okay. By 1790, probably under Bishop Francis Asbury, the establishment of the Sunday schools were begun, and Wesley was setting up special religious instructions for children. 25 years later, a fellow named Robert Raikes is credited with starting the first Sunday school. But our background of education, 25 years before that, our church father, John Wesley, had already been training children in schools. Slide 5. So today we want to end this brief overview of Wesley on what we see. So in one of the journal entries, Wesley says preachers were to exercise Christian education in 3 ways. And you see it on your screen there. They would urge families or parents to be faithful to the practices of family worship, taking care that children were active participants. One of the definitions of learning today. Learning is, I think my class is asleep, active, meaningful involvement. That's one of the more effective modes of learning. Second, the pastor was to spend time teaching children as well as their parents and to teach in the home. How many pastors around the world today spend time teaching the children in their parish, in their congregation, the 21st century? And finally, Wesley commanded that societies of children were to be formed wherever possible and taught by the preachers found in his journals. What is then is Wesley education? Christian formation for today? I think Wesleyan education offers the approach of grace. And probably we don't fully understand that, but we'll continually teach it. According to Blevins and Maddox, that's one of the most important aspects of Wesleyan Christian education, the element of grace. The element of Wesleyan theology also is most important, very important, is that of the quadrilateral, reason, experience, tradition. And the Bible, of course, being the foundation, drawn together in the fiber of Christian education. Wesley was the forerunner of small groups. And in small groups, this is where Christian education is fostered and unity comes and growth can happen. And the holiness of heart and life form. The essence of the need for renewal then comes into the orthopathos part of where in the 21st century we're void of today. We find that the historical gap widens from Wesley to the 21st century as the true Wesleyan thought gets somewhat edited, diluted, and perhaps denied. There are sayings attributed to Wesley that are not his. There is curriculum written that calls itself Wesleyan curriculum in our country, but it's written for and by a company or a parachurch organization that is Calvinistic. The holiness is constantly being tweaked and remarketed and revamped today by various people. The essence of Christianity and of Christian education is that we must remain true to the biblical concepts that command us to go into the world and teach. Thus, in Christian education, we work toward developing the three areas, the orthodox, I don't know if that's up there or not, the orthopathos, and the orthopraxis. Three words for you to put down, the orthodox, and the orthopathos, and the orthopraxis. It seems as if, to me today, that the orthopathos is weak in education. It's weak in this century. The Church of the Nazarene, by the way, has three core values that is woven into Christian education. The three core values of our church is... I did my notes on this. The three core values, three words. We are a Christian church, holiness church, missional church. And I think in a broad scope with a wide brush of weaving, Christian would mean orthodox, holiness would mean orthopathos, and missional would mean orthopraxis. Forgive me if that's a little thick to paint, but I tried. What does Christian education do today? The servanthood work of the teacher of the church is very broad. Christian education is ecumenical in some areas of the world through networking and relationships in schools and nonprofit organizations. It would be wonderful for churches to network together for the sake of teaching the gospel in the 21st century. In what we call an age of uncertainty, an age of postmodernity, the opportunities are enormous, and it'll take all of us plus a few thousand more to join us to spread the gospel, to teach, to go and teach as is commanded by our Lord. Slide 6. Christian education remains true to biblical foundations, to the doctrine of Wesley, and teaching that using the balance of the orthodox and the orthopathos and the orthopraxis are part of the core values of the church. Sometimes Christian education fulfills the role of, I think, what's called prophetia, of calling us, the church, back to the true teaching. We label that serving the church. Challenges for the 21st century, slide 7, second part, second key thought of your notes. These are some challenges that I see of the 21st century. We're challenged to work together for the sake of the kingdom, to plant churches, to teach, and to provide strategies for Christian formation so that others can spread the gospel. We're challenged to discipleship and evangelism and missions, of which Christian education is all a part of that. However, there's some specific challenges. Let's look first at our church. Some people, and there's articles written, I won't go into it, but contend that holiness is no longer considered essential for the church. If this is accepted, then Christian educators will need to continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit, leading and teaching with the Holy Spirit's guidance, telling people that they can be free from sin, filled with the Holy Spirit, and sanctified and holy unto the Lord. Christian educators are concerned with how to teach the important biblical information and lead others to feel the biblical principles with the heart and to do what God has commanded. Christian educators are the servants for teaching pastors and teachers how to teach. Christian education has been caught in the fads and theories of the times along with everything else. And it's been influenced perhaps more by them than the biblical foundations at times. We admit that. And while it's true that a task of Christian education is to constantly call the church forth out of culture and teach the true balance of the orthodox and the orthopathos and the orthopraxis, Christian education has truly struggled with becoming polluted by the high-tech culture of the 21st century. The second challenge of the church, in slide number 8, is that the next challenge is that Christian education is a very broad, diversified stream, sometimes turning into a muddy river. At times it can be the unappreciated servant of the working body of Christ. In an educational journal article by Citron and Will Hoyt, they indicate that the educational ministry here in the 21st century can have 300 ministry job titles. I'm a Christian educator, and I'm not sure how close to those 300 titles I could get. Maybe Dr. Stonehouse and I could have a contest and see how close we can write those 300 different titles that they have coined in this article. That's a broad scope of Christian education. Christian education here at the seminary includes intercultural education, educational leadership. It includes several programs here alone. Holistic child development with Dr. Natz. And so it's a broad field that covers the interweaving parts of the church. Language teaching here and the teaching ministries. language with Professor Bondi. I think one erroneous thought is, students, this, that MDiv and that preaching is a higher call than teaching. Study the Greek with Dr. Land, and he calls some to be preachers and teachers. We are all teachers. This broad scope of Christian education can allow for a lot of criticism here, because Christian education itself is the praxis of the church. It is the work that the master teacher did when he was here. He is our model. He is our Christian educator. It is the formation of the church. Our third challenge for Christian education is that we are now living during the age of postmodernity and secularism and all the uncertainties and all the changes that are happening. And these are exciting times, to be sure. None of us want to go back. I am so old that I can remember the first cell phones coming to class. Some businessman walked into class and he had this cell phone. And today, if I ask you to surrender your cell phone for 2 or 3 days, we would have a very sober service. Technology is wonderful, and it's a great use of Christian education and teaching and spreading the gospel. But sometimes it can alienate us from Christianity. Alienation is at an all-time high in this postmodern culture. The younger generation has got tired of parents in our country who threw the Bible on the shelf all week and went to church on Sunday. And they're seeking for something real of the heart. The focus is that it's not as important to have top skills in technology, but it's the orthopathos, the heart. That's what Jesus came for. People today, studies show, are lonelier than they've ever been. They want somebody to hear them. Somebody to listen to their story. They want somebody who is real and walks with them. They've lost faith in postmodernity. They have nothing themselves, but they're seeking other philosophies. And that's Professor Tobanus' field, but he is a Christian educator, the philosophy that's Christian. But you'll see seminars and philosophies all around the world and things going on that they're seeking and new religions. According to Carlos Robert, in his book, Teaching Methods for Modern Postmodernity, one of the key components of this age is that many do not believe in universal definitions for the truth or the ways of understanding. He goes on to say, Roberts does, that from the perspective of postmodern people today, the world has no universal way, but contextualized with multiplicity and pluralistic views of ways for understanding the world. Their desire for holism and integrity are highly interrelated. Postmodernists are not going to listen to more sermons and more lectures. They want relational teaching. In response to that challenge in Christian education, all of us are teachers here. We must learn to teach, remembering 4 points. Number one, we must teach narratively. We must resurrect the story of the Bible, the story of God, the complete story, sometimes what we would call the holistic story of the Bible. I've been guilty of this all my life. I'll pick up this book and do devotions for a month, and I'll pick up this book, and QT is this section, and QT is this section. And when I was first a pastor, my first sermon was at the age of 13, and I was very holistic in that message. First of all, I was scared to death, and I got up and took the Bible, and I prepared that sermon, and I was a hero. It was a 3-minute sermon, and I preached from Genesis to Revelation in about 3 minutes. There is a whole story in the Bible. God's story. We must follow that narratively. In our preaching, my first years of pastoring, I was a pastor. I would preach, Dr. Land, I would preach my favorite books. I'm sorry, Dr. Modine, I didn't preach Ecclesiastes much, but I would preach Luke and Acts. And about 2 years ago, right coming to this seminary, I burned all those sermons. I was embarrassed that I preached Luke and Acts, you know, just feeding. I think here in the Philippines, you'd say, hallo, 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 all the time to the people. Our preaching is sometimes reactionary work to what we think the people need for that week. It's a response rather than a plan of following that whole story. We're getting weaker and weaker as we worship in this pragmatism, in a culture of the moment, in a culture where there's now no coherence or there's no plan in life, and that has crept into the worship services of the church. Christian education's job, ministry, is to call us back to the story. Second, we must teach with the heart. The people out there must feel what God is saying. We must renew the orthopathos of teaching. In this high speed of age of digital technology and digital information networking, we have forgotten the affective domains. We have no time to listen to God reflectively or meditatively. We read the Bible like a textbook, so we must inform pastors who are so busy. So much in the battle for the survival of their church. So much in a battle to grow, to be impressive to their DS or their bishop. That there is more to serving than survival. We must teach relationally, rationally. You can review an article I've written on this in our library, Relational Teaching Methods, Teaching for the Heart. Christian formation in the 21st century must guide the church back. Third, we must remember that the prophetic prophetia work of Christian education calls and teaches the church with all of its parts to come back to the Lord. We not only know those parts, but we teach those parts. And we join everybody here in the holistic part of education. You look at the rabbis to teach the scriptures. We look at Dr. Lana, Dr. Modine for being the Bible scholars. And so we work together. And finally, most importantly, we must relate and weave Jesus Christ into the spiritual formation of the current world, of the people we're around. Technological tools can be used to relate to the world. But God's work of Christian formation and evangelism is still the work of the Holy Spirit. It is still the work of God working through us, sharing our hearts for Jesus Christ. It's not merely standing behind the pulpit anymore. It's that the Spirit teaches through us when we're humbly obedient to that. It's more than a series of steps, by the way, students. And I am a student. We are all students. Desiring and struggling for that A, but not always getting it. Sometimes a C and a D, and sometimes deserved, and sometimes maybe not. Grades is not what Christian education and seminary is about. It's about manners of following God with the heart. Sometimes in about 20 years, when you get that C or D or perhaps an F, you will reflect back on that moment and realize God was teaching me manners of the heart. We need to teach the gospel today to the unchurched, non-biblical thinkers, the post-Christian, secularized world. Their story is disenchanted. They don't see the world through biblical lenses anymore. You sit down on the airplane with people and, what's the Bible? That sets us back sometimes. The world they live in treats science and technology and philosophy as gods. So the challenge is for us is to be Christian thinkers and doers. Here's our challenge, all of us in this room, as we fold up. There's 10 slides. We're at 8, so hang in there. Wake up. The challenge for us is to go up over our hills, where we're from, where we're ministering, and weep with Jesus Christ. That calls for critical, Christ-like thinking of the heart. That's what Jesus did for us. He wept over Jerusalem, and he wept over us. And in Christian education, we teach for the hearts of people, because we see the needy, just as that teacher did in the book of Luke. It's called Christ-like thinking, higher order thinking of synthesis and evaluation and analysis, and then becoming creative in the kingdom. God calls us not only to be servants, but he calls us to be creative, to take the gospel back to our people, back to the needy, back to the hurting, the brokenhearted. So in Christian education, 21st century, we must find the balance that science is not all bad. Science is a gift given from God, and some of us are alive here today, perhaps if not all of us, because of science, God's gift. Learning takes place in the community, and so much has been given to us through science. It doesn't happen in isolation. The time is coming for a bit of online learning. I don't know what all is out there as this field grows. Wesleyans in Christian education must hold on to the view that the heart of the person is important as we offer grace. Neuroscience is contributing to the church, contributing to educational processes, contributing to all fields of psychology and many things that I don't even understand it yet. But it's a movement that we must follow and see how it's going to work. There's a challenge for APNTS. Slide number 10. Hallelujah. This is for us now. This is for all of us in this room as I see it. We need to help the 13 schools on our region. Did I get that number right? 13, 14? Ministerially speaking, 15, 13 to 15? How can we work together? How can we serve the schools that you came from? How can we utilize technology to support one another? Online seminars, teacher training, pastor's training, and resources. I see four levels of service, and correct me if there are more. And I don't know how to go about all this. But I see training for churches and lay leaders, the servants that are out there needed. I see training needed for the teachers of the Bible schools, of which some of you are going to go be doing. And as soon as you get back out there, you're going to go, oh, I miss APNTS. Let us support one another. Number three, I see a level that the students in the schools need training and support and encouragement from us. And then I see that pastors on the fourth level need training. We're united in the body of Christ in ways to work with other Wesleyan groups in the region, to network with the other groups that we already are starting to work with. We're challenged to grow, to bring more integration between the local and global communities. The work needs to be done here to become more multi-denominational and more transformational as we learn with other institutions on the region. Efficient communication systems are a must in this century. And today, you students here, as we come to a close, you students here have access to instant communication information. You're on Facebook, even in class. If I could somehow or other formulate a Facebook class. But move beyond Facebook to some of the great internet places that have information. And as we're moving into that, teaching history and teaching philosophy and theology and educational methods is changing as we teachers and you teachers become more of guides, because already you have the information. Why do we have to lecture anymore and give information? I'm finding out that it's a waste of time anymore to show movies in class because you've already accessed them and had them. I have some favorites, but anyway, you've been exposed. So the new age calls for students' needs for learning for media literacy, discernment and critical thinking or Christ-like thinking, and analyzing the mass of information that does come to us. That's what we need to do as teachers. We must learn how to teach and not deliver lectures and facts. And as we grow here, students will become globally connected, socially networked, and yet still lonely. I'm lonely here. Yes, I miss my family. The heart needs are the same as when Jesus was here, our master. The insurmountable challenge of the ever need for curriculum and training for everyone will need to be addressed. We face the challenge of time and finances, and we must accept the guidance of the Holy Spirit to be creative. Finally, the world is in desperate need of Christian leadership in the environmental earth care. We are charged with stewardship, caring for the creation which God has revealed himself to us through. We need to struggle to lighten our carbon footprint in life as holiness Christians and be leaders as Christian educators in this endeavor. Those are the things that people are watching today in the 21st century. Those are the lectures that they are listening to. People in the 21st century are going to be more willing to listen to our lifestyles than to our lectures, willing to walk alongside of us as we become learners together. This morning, remember that Jesus taught everywhere, anytime, and everyone. He never taught in the formal place. He touched our hearts. This morning, in front of you are some towels. Professor Bondi, come. I think we're out of time. You told me to be long. And Dr. Kwan said go 2 hours, but I'll be his hero. I'll keep it short. We have a gift for you. It's a symbol to put on your heart. You know the passage, John 13, 12 to 17, where Jesus, the master teacher, got down on his knees, took off his robe, and washed their feet. In my heart this morning, if I had time, I would take off my robe, it's hot, and wash your feet, but that would take some time. Symbolically, from my heart, I want to do that for all of you as I look at you. But we brought you a gift of towels. It's a symbol for you to put in your heart. It's a challenge for you, each of you, to be Christian educators, always learning and growing in Christian formation. It's the gift of the Tao for you to take to your country, to India, Zimbabwe, and Kenya, and Nigeria, and Myanmar, and China, and Korea, and Mongolia, and Russia, and USA, Ethiopia, and Colombia, and Peru, and the Philippines, and I think even Canada. I hope I didn't forget. Pray this morning. What can you do with the Tao? Who needs the Tao in your life? Remember, the teacher washed the feet. The students didn't wash the teacher's feet or bow to the teacher. He was the servant. We are the servants. We have the Tao to take to those who need hearts changed for Jesus Christ. Who is hurting, discouraged, and broken? Come, students, now quickly. Just start and come. And Mrs. Bondi is going to hand you a towel. Come first, students. Students, we're working toward you first. This is why you're here. Come, students, quickly, quickly come and take a towel. And look at your feet as you take the towel. Take this gift and go. Go share the gospel of Christian education. Oh, Gemma's trying to pick her favorite color. Okay. Remember the towel. Have you let Jesus wash your feet? Or have you come to APNTS just running through the books and websites and doing homework? Or are you here to work in the orthopathos of your heart? Take the towel to remind you of the journey of the Lord. Jesus wants to wash your feet so that you might teach others about him. This is your gift from Christian education. The calling of the teacher to wash feet. To let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart and grasp the love of Christ. To feel the call to teach, to share, to preach, to equip others. Keep this towel on your dresser or on your door or on the doorpost of your room for a time to remember you're called. We're all Christian educators. I close this. The Christian education is not my ministry. We must take this towel together. This is not my inauguration. It is ours. It's a new day, and Matthew 28 is our challenge. And we're called to go, to say yes. We're called to grow here at APNTS. And with our new president, he is excited. We must pray for him. We must flow into the 21st century and be the servant of the Tao to those around us. Somewhere, somebody close to you needs the Tao and needs transformational teaching from your heart. God bless you and thank you. Amen.